Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light, a revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess of Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, in the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. At the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God, and continue to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Thank you. Please be seated.
The Gospel of Luke is a very unusual gospel in the sense that you can't help but read through this particular gospel and see the unlikeliness of all of these things that are taking place. Whether it's the individuals that are being called, such as Elizabeth in her old age, to have a child, or Mary and Joseph, who are basically poor people, having the Messiah in a place that is largely Gentile at first, and living in the realm of Nazareth. That particular region will be largely Gentile, and we'll have to go to Bethlehem to have the child. Everything seems to be unlikely. In fact, Mary will actually say, "How is this that it could happen to me?" And Elizabeth will say the same thing. And you'll see throughout the pages of the Gospel of Luke, very unlikely people having most unusual things happen to them. It is encouraging for me because I realize that God can work in anybody's life, even mine. And that according to 1 Corinthians 1, that God can actually take the weak and the foolish things and confound the wise with them. That he can transform the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So God is great. And it is about giving him the praise. But never will you see it so clearly than in the pages of the Gospel of Luke. When you come in the Gospel of Luke, in this particular text that we're being looking at, you can't help but step back and say, wow, the timing of God, the timing of these individuals is impeccable. How is it that they're at the right place at the right time? There's an interesting passage in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you just take a moment and turn there with me in chapter 8, there are two verses that I want you to look at that as you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the things that it clearly states throughout this book is that nothing makes sense without God. If you take God out of the picture and you're just looking at the happenings of the earth, you're going, oh, that didn't make any sense. But But you put God in the picture, and then God begins to reveal to you what he's actually doing. I think one of the reasons why things don't seem to make sense is that we're trying to accomplish things that aren't necessarily things that God wants. And so we're not understanding why things aren't working out the way we think that they should. But and that's one of the reasons why Ecclesiastes will say the race is not always to the swiftest. There are things that happen that you go, well, the other person should have won this, or this should have turned out this way. But Ecclesiastes chapter 8 reads this way in verse 6. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight when a man's trouble is heavy upon him. Verse 7. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? In other words, you and I have no idea what's going to happen next. So how can we have good timing? We don't know what's going to happen. So how can we tell you when it's going to happen? And Scripture is telling us that it's impossible for us to be literally at the right place at the right time. And yet, in this passage that we'll be looking at today, everybody's at the right place at the right time. And it really starts off in chapter 2 with a spirit of submission by Mary and Joseph at a time in which you wouldn't think would be a really good time to be submissive to governing authority. Not only is Herod king of that particular region in which they're in, but you have Caesar Augustus, who is calling himself basically God, the first time really the emperors began to take on deity status. And you also have his own hitman, which is Quirinius, who's in that region of Syria just north. So a lot of things that are happening, it just doesn't seem like a real good time to submit to authority. Authority doesn't seem to be the best. Paul will write in Romans chapter 13, and as you begin in that chapter, he starts off, all authority is ordained by God. If you resist this authority, he says you're resisting God. Now, we know Paul is the prophet that pens this, and we know the Spirit of God is directing his hand, but we don't oftentimes think of the time in which he writes this. And the time in which he writes this is Nero has just come into office. So for Paul to proclaim, you need to submit to all authority. And I know that, you know, the initial reaction is, well, he's not talking about governing authority, but he's exactly talking about governing authority in that particular passage, because he goes on to say, you have to pay your taxes for this very reason. So the reason you pay your taxes is, I think you thought the reason you pay your taxes was to get things accomplished in your neighborhood. But that doesn't always happen. The actual reason why you pay taxes is because God told you to. See, that's the reason. And I know that we like to debate and argue, and that's really, they're mishandling my funds, misallocating. Well, you know, that's what they do. But it doesn't make any difference. We submit to authority because we believe that when we do, God works on our behalf. I mean, how interesting and fortuitous it is that Joseph and Mary just happen to end up in Bethlehem just at the time when this child has to be born, according to Micah chapter 5, in Bethlehem. But where does it start? Well, it starts with Caesar Augustus making sure that he has an account of all the people so that he's getting the money that he wants to accomplish the things that he wants to do. And so he begins to tax, and it happens at a particular point in time in which Herod is the king of that particular region, and he begins the whole census process in which he goes by tribes. And so one of the tribes that he starts off with is the tribe of Judah, and they just happen to be moving them from Nazareth to little Bethlehem, which is in the tribe of Judah, which would fulfill the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, in which the Savior would be born, not only in this tribe of Judah, but in the lineage of David. It would have to work out just right. But where does it begin? It began with them submitting to governing authority. And all the way through, you begin to see the submission, not only of, obviously, there had to be some kind of submission of Mary to Joseph. You know, I can just see Joseph going, we got to go down and register. And I can just see you saying, you do know I'm about to have a baby. And I know that guys may tend to go, well, it's not a big deal, is it? But the fact that she would submit to him in this journey is an amazing thing in and of itself. Were they privy to everything that was going to happen? They're shell-shocked. They're not really understanding what's going on. God has announced to them what's going on, but how is this going to happen, and where is it that they have to be? And yet God is orchestrating, because of their humility, because of their obedience, because of their submission, God is putting them at the right place at the right time. We oftentimes wonder, how do I get there, you know? How do I find the place that I need to be? And really, through Luke chapter 2, you begin to see the wonderful timing of God. As we come to verse 21 in particular, we now see this timing continue and become more focused. And as we watch the God working in pinpoint accuracy on certain meetings within this particular passage, we see people bumping into each other. You know how you maybe go to a restaurant and you, oh, I didn't know you guys ate here. And you just happen to be there at a particular time. Well, just imagine everything happening just right on schedule. I mean, after a while, it just gets spooky. And that's one of the reasons why I put it as a title, An Uncanny Timing, because uncanny really has a connotation of something mysterious is happening, something supernatural is happening in the timing of these events. And you have to sit back and you go, well, that's pretty wild. It's more than ironic. It's just plain uncanny. So verse 21 starts off this way. When 8 days were completed before, that is, Christ's circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, Yeshua, which declares that Jehovah saves. That's a great picture. It's a great declaration. Of course, we have the Savior, and God became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jehovah came to save us. His very name is demonstrating his desire and power to save. And he called his name Jesus, and it was given to him by the angels before even he was conceived in the womb. Before he even was conceived, this one was designated as such. Verse 22, and when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, the days of purification, according to, and we won't take out time to read it, but according to Leviticus chapter 12, and Leviticus chapter 12 is actually dedicated towards this time of purification, more specifically, the time of purification of the mother. And it actually goes, it's broken down into 7 days and then 33 days. 7 days, and then it has the eighth day, and the child is circumcised. Then it goes into 33 more days of the woman's purification. And so 40 days all total, so it's after 40 days that this happens. You know, you consider that you have a couple that have been living in Nazareth. They've been living around a lot of Gentiles. But they seem to stay true to what their faith was. And according to the Jewish tradition, according to Jewish laws, they've adhered to those things. God called them. He had them born in a Jewish family for a particular reason. So these are the laws that are given. You were born in a particular family. I'm sure your parents ruled their household in a very unique way, not necessarily like the neighbors or like anybody else, but your house was different. That was the parents that God gave you. Those are the parents that God gave you. There were times that they were wrong. There were times that they were right. But those are the parents God gave you. And why would we question God's wisdom in all of this? God was giving you exactly what you needed. And some of us, to just say this, need somebody stronger to push us into the arms of God, and some of us need somebody more compassionate to draw us into his arms. But both God is using for a particular purpose. So God's using the authority that he has designated for a particular time. And clearly these are Jews, and they're going according to the Jewish law of Leviticus. She waits for this time. So the timing in this is really conveyed. 40 days. So that kind of erases, you know, anything that may have been happening through kind of a domino effect of the Christ child being born. It's now 40 days at least later. And so we pick up in verse 23 that they go on to present him before the Lord. Now, from what we understand, the mother and the father, as they go in to give a sacrifice unto the Lord for the purification. And I know that oftentimes people will say, well, you know, she was a virgin. Why would she need purification? But more specifically, I think the point of the sacrifice and the time of her purification is a designation that she, like all women, needs the forgiveness of sins. In fact, the purification and the sacrifice actually says that she gives a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Leviticus chapter 12. So we know that she's going in for that particular reason. And the point is though Christ was holy, man is still not. And there is a purification for this. So they come in, and I can just imagine, I mean, here you, once again, you have this magnificent temple that Herod's been in the process of building. And they say that the gate that she would have to go through would be the Nicanor Gate. Now, that's the Greek name for it. The Hebrews would call it the Eastern Gate, which is an interesting point in the sense that that's the gate, according to Ezekiel, that the Messiah is going to come through. So here she goes in, presenting her body and her child to the Lord through the Eastern Gate. And these gates are something else to behold. They say they're 40 cubits high. That'd be 75 feet high. 50 cubits, I'm sorry. 50 cubits high. They were made out of bronze and lined with gold and silver. It takes 20 men to open them. So you can imagine such these huge doors as she walks into this great place in which she comes to present before the Lord, obeying God, committing this sacrifice. Just a side note, the ark, Noah's ark, was 50 cubits wide. So here you have this wonderful picture of salvation that God is bringing, and she walks through and begins to present this child, and by way of dedication as well as admitting before the God of the universe that she's a sinner. If I were a nominal Jew living in a Gentile region, I'd probably go, why do I have to do this? And I'm sure there were a lot of Jews that felt that way. But not Mary and Joseph. They would be there and do exactly what God told them to do at the exact time that he told them to do it. Scripture tells us that she'll offer a sacrifice, and according to Leviticus 12, she needs to bring a lamb. However, if they're poor, they can bring turtle doves, and so she does. It's one of the signs that we know. And oftentimes think of that wonderful passage in Corinthians which says, though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And so you kind of have that fulfilled within the passage. It reads this way in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord. That's twice as repeated, according to the law of the Lord, according to the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And of course, that text actually just jumps over the fact that you give a lamb and just kind of shows that this is what they gave according to the law. The passage is telling us that they're adhering to everything that God told them to do. I've oftentimes talked with individuals, and some of the conversations have oftentimes led to, well, how do you know that God wants you to do this? And how do you have a relationship with God? And how do you know that you can visit with him? And where are these times that you get together with him? And these same people oftentimes, clearly not always, but oftentimes are doing other things in their life. For instance, you know, they may be pursuing hobbies, or they may be pursuing sports. So as they're asking the question, they're pursuing these other things, and they're going, why don't I really ever see these things work out in my life, I'm going, well, maybe you're at the wrong place at the wrong time. And maybe you're not looking for the right things. One of the things that we have clearly throughout, at the very beginning of Luke especially, is every one of these people, whether it's Elizabeth or whether it's the people that were surrounding the temple at the particular day that Zacharias was giving offering, or whether it's Mary or whether it's whoever it is, and we're going to look at Simeon and Hannah within the text, they were seeking the right thing. They were seeking God. They were seeking a relationship with God. They were looking for the redemption of God. That's what they were seeking. Where do you spend your time, and how do you know that you're at the right place at the right time? Well, I do think it's interesting that in many scenarios, God has actually given us specific times to be at specific places. For instance, on the first day of the week, we're supposed to come and worship God on the first day of the week. That's a New Testament law for the church, in a sense. In fact, Paul will write to the Corinthians, on the first day when you gather together. And we know that at the beginning of Acts, that was at the beginning of Pentecost, and which was the first day of the week. That is it possible that if you're at church in the first day of the week when you're supposed to be, that God will be speaking to you? That God will be visiting, that things will begin to fall in place. Perhaps maybe you decided to go some other place, and maybe the people that you meet there are not the right kind of people, and things aren't working out. In the context of all this, you have Herod, you have Caesar Augustus, you have Quirinius, and every one of them pursued exactly what they wanted to pursue. But historically, none of their lives panned out. Every one of them died in misery. So probably one of the worst things that could ever happen is you pursue whatever you want to pursue and finally get it. But it's not going to bring the result that you long for. But here you have people that are seeking for God. And guess what? Guess what's going to happen this day? They're going to find him. What are the odds of that happening? That God, the presence of God is going to be in their midst, and they're actually going to find him. Well, all of this is a setup. See, that's one of the reasons why we couldn't just tear this whole text down. All of this is a setup. Everybody's doing exactly what they're supposed to do, and that's why things are falling in order. See, do what is right. If you're looking for the wrong things, you'll never find the right things. It'll never happen. And when I say wrong things, I'm saying if you're pursuing power or recognition or prestige, obviously like some of these other people were, comfort, pleasure, if this is the goal of your life, you're looking for the wrong stuff. I mean, Timothy says, don't love money. That's not saying that you can't have it. It's just saying don't love it. Well, that would be you seeking after these. It goes on and says, but seek after these things. And he talks about righteousness and all these things. So what are you looking for? And every one of these are looking for the thing. And you're going to see in verse 24, as they began to offer the sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, and behold. Now, verse 25 is a moment of epiphany. Wow. How did that happen? I mean, it's a demonstrative in the text, which means everybody's surprised. Nobody probably knows who this Simeon is, but Simeon knows who he is and knows what he's been looking for. Because the passage really begins to explain that this is a guy that's been devout, he's been righteous, he's been looking for. And the picture is such that God has promised him that he would see the salvation, the day of salvation. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, you consider that 4,000 years from the time of man, they've been looking for, and this guy just happens to trip over him? It's an amazing. So, I mean, that's the reason for the demonstrative in the passage. At this time, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. I like the fact that his name is Simeon because it takes you all the way back to Leah in the Old Testament and naming one of the 12 tribes Simeon. The reason why she names this son Simeon is because she cries unto the Lord, and her cry is basically, you know I feel unloved. And God goes, I know. And so he gives her this child, and she says, I'm going to name him Simeon, which means the Lord has heard my cry. The same context is in this, because the Lord has heard the cry of Simeon. Perhaps throughout his life he had been unloved, perhaps overlooked, and insignificant. Obviously an insignificant next to Caesar Augustus, who perceives himself to be God in this realm of the universe. And behold, this man was in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous, and he was devout, that is to say, he was God-fearing, and put the Lord first, sought the Lord, looking, watch the phrase, looking for the consolation of Israel. Now watch the way this ends, very interesting. Because we know, according to the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit has not come upon the church until this point. But that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit hasn't been acting all the way through the Old Testament. As David will even say, do not cast your spirit from me. His point being is that the Holy Spirit would come upon him, oftentimes in the prophecy that was being proclaimed. Just to emphasize the purpose of the Holy Spirit, which makes distinction, is that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is that, as John 15, 26 will say, he will bear witness, Christ will say, he will bear witness of me. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is, as Galatians will actually call him, the Spirit of Christ. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to point to Christ. That's the purpose. The same thing is seen in John chapter 16, verse 14, in which it states, he will glorify me. So the Spirit all the way through, and I like the way that it's put in chapter, I think it's 16, verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. Now, Jesus says, I am truth. So what you have is a guide, the Spirit moving us towards and in the right direction. It's one of the words that we use defining this would be unction. And unction is defined as an anointing, as well as it gives an interesting picture of a pushing. Thus the word spirit, pneuma, is like a wind pushing. You know, you feel like you're being driven somewhere. You don't know why you're heading in that direction, you know. You thought it was just to get a popsicle, but you just seem to be moving in a particular direction. So in this text, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, what Luke is going to convey, and once again, Luke pens as well the book of Acts, which introduces us to the Holy Spirit. So in this book, he's going to be emphasizing the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit in orchestrating these things. See, the wonderful thing about all of this is that what some of this appears to be is it seems like a serendipitous event. That is to say, it seems like a fortuitous coincidence that has happened, that by stroke of luck, we just bounced into each other. No. This is the orchestration of God. And it reminds me of, as we oftentimes read, one of our favorite passages in Psalm 37:4, that if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, what you're finding is that God is orchestrating through circumstances and timing. He's orchestrating to bring about the fulfillment of the desires of these individuals. Because what does the passage say? He had been looking for the consolation of Israel. I would say he's looking for the right thing. Will he find it? Oh, yeah, he'll find it. I like the way that it's put in Chronicles. It says this, as the prophet says to Asa in the Old Testament, if you seek for him, he will let you find him. He goes on, he says actually earlier in that verse, the Lord is with you when you are with him. Now, in that phrase, he's not talking about the omnipresence of God or the lack thereof. What he's talking about is the empowerment and the favor of God upon you. So if in fact you are with him, you're thinking like him, your desires are the same as his, his power, his influence, his favor will be upon you. We'll put it another way. You'll be at the right place at the right time. I mean, how wonderful it is when you consider that here he is, and he's been wishing for this, he's been longing for this. And according to verse 26, it had actually been revealed to him, if you read with me in verse 26, by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He would not see death. And it seems like at this particular juncture, he might get him pretty close to that. And I suppose that there had been times that he was thinking, but, you know, he had had this sense of, but God told me. Have you ever had those moments where you just, it's like as if he had audibly told you, there is this unction that goes, this is going to happen. You don't know how it's going to happen. You don't know when it's going to happen. Sometimes you wonder if you're really going to make it to see it happen. But you just have this sense of confidence. And let me say this too, that the evidence of the Holy Spirit in you, according to Acts chapter 4, one of the great evidences of the Holy Spirit, is that you do have confidence. If in fact you're in this quagmire of, well, it might happen, it couldn't happen, it sometimes could happen, you know, probability, possibility. If you're in those realms, then that's not the Spirit. Where the Spirit of God is, there's confidence and there's boldness and there's a sense of it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now that has to be the Holy Spirit, because I don't know what's going to happen. How could I know when it's going to happen? See? But God does. And God, through His Spirit, begins to work in the lives of people. Now what's interesting is, you see this orchestration, God is using the government. God is using the authority of the husband. God is using the law of the Old Testament. And as people begin to align with what Scripture says, then God begins to reveal. See? So all of them are wishing for the right thing, which puts them clearly on target. And so it says in verse 27, which is to be noted, you might want to underline it, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. That's a great phrase, isn't it? I mean, the Holy Spirit hadn't even come on the church yet. But the Holy Spirit is moving him because his wish is, I want to see the Christ. I want to see the Christ. I want to see the Christ. And what's the job of the Holy Spirit? To point to Christ. To point to Christ. So here he is longing to see Christ, and he goes, Ma, I'm going to take you. And, you know, I don't know if because we know the whole reason they're there at the temple at this particular time is not necessarily because it's the Sabbath. They're there as an individual reason because it's 40 days after her purification. So there's not really a specific time in which everybody should be there. But she's following what the law is, and now he's following what the Spirit says. And both are being moved to come in and meet at the same time. He came in the Spirit of the temple, verse 27. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, once again, what is it emphasizing? They're just doing what God told them to do. If you're asking how I met my wife, I go, I just went to church. I didn't think that in the third grade I'd find my wife, but I actually did. I think the Lord knew that I was a slow learner. And that I would need convincing. But I happened to be in church, and I found the perfect person for me. be at the right place. Do what God says. And you know, it's interesting because I went to church on Sunday and she did too. Same day. That's an amazing thing. So there they are, and he came in the spirit in the temple. And when the parents had brought the child to carry out the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms, and he blessed God and said, now watch what he says. Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to thy word. You did exactly what you told me and promised me you would. For mine eyes have seen the salvation, and thou hast prepared in the presence of all the peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Actually quoting from Isaiah 42 as well as probably 49, but the glory and the promise that was given. In other words, God is fulfilling the promise and he's getting to see it. He just happens to be at the right place at the right time. And it's very clear as we're going in this that there's no luck involved in any of this. Everybody's doing exactly what... And so his father and mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him, which is telling us that they weren't necessarily looking for any of this to happen. But they were obeying what God told them to do. My dad used to tell me that you trip over happiness on the road to obedience. That you actually can't make yourself happy. But as you're doing what God tells you to do, you find happiness. And clearly the joy of the Lord is upon all these. And his father and his mother were amazed. And it says in verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. A sword will pierce even into your soul. It's just not going to be an easy time for you. You're going to watch your son be crucified. She won't understand all of this at this juncture. To the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. In other words, God's going to reveal just how man hates God. I mean, there are many things that the cross reveals, but that's one of them. Man says, you know, if God would just reveal himself, he'd just be kind to me. How much kinder could you be than to die on the cross for somebody? And there was a prophetess. Oh, another oops. An event, a possibility, an accident. No. There was a prophetess, Anna. And, of course, you can't, you can't go back. You can't help but think of Anna in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And she just happened to be going into giving sacrifice to the Lord during those days. But it wasn't till the day that she finally gave herself to the Lord that God began to reveal himself to her. But while she was doing that, while she was in the temple. And it really wasn't at a time where the priest was really a good priest. You know, I think a lot of times we wait for all the planets to arise for everybody else to do the right thing. And God says, you don't have to count on that. All you have to do is you do the right thing. And I'll orchestrate in your life. So there she is, the prophetess Anna, the daughter of Peniel, was the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after a marriage, and then he dies. Not very long to be married to somebody. And as the passage goes on, it says that then as a widow, the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment. You see that verse 38? Is this a text about timing? At that very moment, something happened. She came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption, for all those who were looking for the right things. See, if you're looking for the right things, if you're doing the right things, that will put you in the right place at the right time. God will begin to work in your life. I hear disgruntled people all the time say, well, you don't know my parents. Yeah, but what Scripture says is honor and obey your mother and father. How do I know what my life will bring me? You don't need to figure it all out. God will put right things in your path and direct your path, if you'll do what God tells you to do today, if you'll obey. This is one of the reasons why we tell people, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Why is that so important? Well, you want to be at the right place at the right time? God begins to work in that place. I tell on myself, and I don't usually like to do it because it embarrasses me. And when that happens, I just don't feel really good. But I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. But when we first went out to California and we were going to school, and I was heading to Biola University, and I figured I had done God a lot of favors by virtue of actually going out there, selling everything I had, and going out there and going to school. So I figured, okay, God, you know, you owe me on this one. So, and, you know, I'm thinking, you know, I might go into ministry, but something where I don't have to stand and talk in front of people. God doesn't always listen to us, I'm just saying, but which I'm thankful for. So, so I'm feeling he's a little bit beholding. So we start the process, and Connie, when we first got there, started working for Underground Evangelism, which was just down the street. She could actually walk there. Underground Evangelism was smuggling Bibles into Russia at the time, and she was able to work for them in Pasadena. So things seemed to be going okay. I got registered and paid for my first year, which I had saved up for. And then my wife came in to me one day. It was kind of like in the middle of the semester, and she goes, "I'm expecting." I didn't feel like she's being very considerate, because quite frankly, I had been working to get this done, and now, you know, I just signed up for a full load of 17, 19 units. And I'm going, okay, see, what do you want me to do? But we had also made a commitment and a promise, which one of those promises that you kind of regret making, that she would not work if she had a child. She would stay home. So there I am with my commitment and feeling pretty bad about that. And so as time went on, of course, she got to the point where we just didn't feel like it was good for her to continue to go to work, so I needed to get a job. So I'm working full-time and looking for a job. I'm going to school full-time. So I'm a little upset about it. So I get the L.A. Times, I guess is what it was, and they have a lot of jobs going through the pages, and I'm, you know, magnifying glass going through all the jobs. And whole time I'm just pretty much grumbling. I was pretty upset. And as I'm looking, my wife comes up to me and she goes, you know, it's Wednesday night. And I said, yeah, so what? She goes, well, we're going to church, right? And I said, why don't you go? I'll stay here because I got to find a job. Now, I just want you to remember, I'm going out there for ministry. Yeah. I wasn't really excited about what God was doing. So she says, okay. And she didn't fight me on it. So she went. And she came back, and, of course, I went through all the paper. And she goes, did you find anything? I go, no. And she said, well, I talked to a guy while I was at church. And he said he could use some help. I said, well, what is he doing? He has a mechanic shop. And I said, well, you know, I'm not that good. I couldn't just walk in and, you know, take the job. I'd done shade tree mechanic, but, you know. She goes, well, he said he'd work with you. I said, well, my schedule is, you know, really tight. She goes, he said he'd be flexible. And I said, no, I'm not going to mess with it. So I did go to church. I want to pat myself on the back at this moment. I did go to church Sunday. And so I went to church Sunday, and wouldn't you know, he walked up to me. And he said, I heard you're going to Biola. He said, I've got some guys going to Biola and Talbot, and they oftentimes come in and work with me. He says, would you think about you know, I know you have need a job. You know, I said, I don't know that much about it. You know, I'm actually trying to talk him out of it. And the guy's trying to talk me into it. And I finally go, all right. Well, I can tell you through the years that I was there taking classes that it was the most therapeutic, the most encouraging, the most comforting job I've ever had. We enjoyed working together. We'd have theological debates, different ones. One guy was getting his master's in exercise physiology. Another guy was getting his doctorate, as a medical doctorate, actually graduating from Loyola in the medicine field. And but we would talk theology, and we just have the greatest time. It's an encouraging time. And we loved, I mean, all of us just got along just great. I mean, as far as secular jobs, it was the greatest job I ever had. It was the greatest job I ever had. I look back on those days, I would have to say it was a perfect job for me at that time. Now, in spite of me, somebody was in the right place at the right time. And, you know, when you begin to submit to the Lord and when you begin to stop looking for all the wrong things and start looking for the right things, God begins to direct in areas of your life that you need taken care of. I mean, there are areas of our life that are part of our life. But as we just keep that focus of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all those other things will be taken care of. It's very encouraging when I think of and consider this particular passage, because it's not just a series of events that is happening. It's God's perfect timing that is orchestrating the fulfillment of prophecy and the desires of hearts all in one as he begins to move. God will move through circumstances. God will move through authority. And God will move through your heart as the Spirit of God begins to direct you to the Lord. Father, we give you thanks for your leading direction in our lives and the fact that we can depend on you to do that. There are a lot of decisions that we make throughout our lives, and oftentimes we find ourselves in confusion. But you reveal to us this particular passage of great simplicity, of two people that are just obeying you. They know what they need to do, and they do it. They don't know what's in store, but what will be in store is the perfection of your intricate timing in their lives. You'll begin to move in such a way that they'll just stand back aghast at what you're doing. Want God to work in your life? You pray a sunny place. Sing this chorus of Sonny in his time.